Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 39 this evening, the book of Genesis, chapter number 39. I was thankful this morning. I do have another Bible, my father's, that's up here. It's one of the ones that he studied with, and it's actually falling apart. But man, one thing I noticed about my dad when he got older, he liked bigger letters. And I have a very difficult time with his, I was trying to figure out, man, this Bible seems bigger than the other one, so I'm just trying to balance this out here. But I was happy I was able to have this one. I'm still hoping the other one doesn't end up lost somewhere. But if somebody has it, here's my thought. If somebody has it, even if they took it just to be a brat or thinking that they're being cool, whatever, I hope that they read it. And if they're not saved, they get saved. Amen? I'll find joy in that. I would be really happy if someone came up and said, I took this, but I read it and I found the grace of God. I'd be thrilled. And you know what I'd probably do in return? I'd say, keep it. If that's how God worked in their life, I probably would say, keep it. But I have this Bible here tonight, and I'm thankful for that. Are we in Genesis chapter 39? Okay, we're going to read verses 1 through 20. Please bear with me as I read this, but once I get into explaining the story, please bear with me because I'm trying to bring something up, and it's really going to come at the end of it. So please pay attention to this. Chapter 39, verse number 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put his hand into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time they had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw they had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she came unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners are bound, and he was there in prison. Again, a brief prayer. Lord, please be with me and your people in these next few moments to come. I pray, Lord, that I will be able to explain this story here to where, Lord, it would help us to, Lord, really examine our hearts tonight. And we ask it in your name. Amen. No, I'm not going to be preaching hard. I'm just hot. So that's the only reason why I took this off tonight. Here in this story is a sad accusation against Joseph. But in this story is an important lesson for all of us to learn. And I want us to learn this story. As you know, the last several weeks we've been dealing with the word fruitful. We started out with fruitful and we went through a few more letters. And tonight we're going to pick it back up with the second letter, F. And I will explain this here in a little bit. Even being falsely accused, Joseph kept his testimony. I want you to understand that. Joseph kept his testimony even underneath these false accusations that came against him from the wife of Potiphar here. Even before this, he was even known, it said even in Scripture, he was even known as a good person who was well-favored. So he had a reputation among the people of being one that was good to them. They liked him. They liked how he spoke, probably. They probably liked how he dressed, or maybe they liked how he handled himself. So he is well-favored. Before I even get into this message tonight, the life of Joseph wasn't a life that many would want to have. Think about this for an example. How would you like living in a household full of brothers who really couldn't care less about you? This is what Joseph was faced with in his life. Sure, it worked out for him in the end, but the beginning of his life, honestly, wasn't fun at all. I wouldn't want to have his life. I wouldn't want to have to deal with his brothers who, as I was trying to go out into the field and to check on them to see what their business they were doing that day, and all of a sudden they begin to corral around me. They had a few thoughts, hey, let's kill him. No, let's put him in this pit. No, let's just sell him and all these things. I wouldn't want to deal with those things, to be honest with you. And just imagine the fear that came upon his life in that hour when he saw his brothers come against him. For those who have siblings, know of the hardships that come along in life. And I say those that have siblings because not everybody has a brother, not everybody has a sister, so not everybody's able to understand these things. But when you come from a large family, you're able to understand even more the thought process of Joseph during his time. One, you can probably identify with Joseph, being the one who wasn't well received by his brethren, or maybe you can identify with his brethren actually casting hatred upon another sibling. So you can go two ways with this. Joseph's brothers obviously took this to the next level when it came to their hatred towards him, which is why they did what they did. I often wondered why Jacob allowed such behavior, and I'm talking about his father here, to happen in his household. A father, I believe, is aware of the situation that's going on. Why didn't Jacob step in and fix this? Why didn't Jacob step in and say, hey, sons, I want you to stop your ridiculous behavior towards each other, and I want you to have reconciliation so that we can be the family that God created us to be. But I don't see Jacob stepping in. A father has a great influence on his family. He didn't take advantage of that situation. Here we are years later, and now we see the situation that Joseph is in. We are still dealing with the word fruitful tonight, and now we have come upon the letter F. And this letter tonight stands for falsely accused. And this is where Joseph stood. I'm going to share with you how I came up with this tonight. I was actually praying to God and saying, God, I have this other letter F that I need to deal with here. We've already dealt with the first one. You gave me something good for that, but I have no idea where you want me to be tonight, here in the next week with this. And I kid you not, I'm driving down the interstate. I believe it's 480 right down here. I'm driving down the interstate, and all of a sudden, I look up, and I see this sign, and it says this, falsely accused. I see some heads shaking. You're probably seeing the same sign that I saw. And immediately when I saw that statement, my mind began to go into action. And I began to think about this statement. So we're going to be dealing with falsely accused. And this is exactly where Joseph stood in this story. He was falsely accused of a situation that he didn't even have a part in. He was there, but those accusations that came at him were not true. So with that being said, before I go on, here is one good reason why a man and a woman should never be in a room by themselves. Unless they are married. Unless they are married. If a man and a woman is in a room behind closed doors, guess what that's going to do to the minds of people when they see that door open? Their minds are going to wonder. And so it's always best to create safe positions. You know, there's going to be times where there's going to be some counseling take place. I believe in any pastor's office should have a window on their door. I truly believe that. There's no window on that door over there, and that bothers me. It bothers me greatly. But here's the reason why we should take caution in this area. Why is that? Because false accusations can ruin your life, and we should always be using good judgment, or we should be using spiritual discernment. Let's use that, those two words. So while this didn't end up well for Joseph at this particular time, for his master had put him in prison. Naturally, because of the rejection that she had from Joseph, she's going to plot her revenge. And this garment was there, and she saw that, and she automatically began to think, hey, there's something I can do with this. He didn't want to have a part with me, so I'm going to go after him because I was rejected. And so that's what she does. She goes after him, she goes to her husband, and begins to explain the process. Even though he was put in prison, the Lord, who is so gracious, showed Joseph mercy. How many times have we read in Scripture, when we talk about Paul, how many times do we see God showing Paul mercy while he's in prison? We also see during the time of Paul when he's in prison, God beginning to work in his life even more so. And just because Joseph was in prison didn't mean God wasn't going to use him. God used him. So he was gracious. He showed Joseph mercy. And again, he was favored by the keeper of the prison. It's good to be in good standings with the prison guard, is it not? I've had a few phone calls when my brother, as he's working, I don't know if you've had this, Jeff or Andrea, but I remember a few times when he's actually working in the department where the prisoners are actually at. I can remember on several different occasions, they would come up to him and they'd say, Officer Matt. And he would say these words, "You've lost your privileges." He wasn't in good standing with my brother. You got to be in good standing with the prison guard. These events in the life of Joseph, I want you to understand this, these events in the life of Joseph were designed for him. I'll never forget a few weeks ago how Matt, he put it so well as he was praying for Emmeline, God made her for this. So the events that we go through in our life, we might not understand them. We might not agree with God through the process. But one thing that we got to understand, God designed us for that. And so we got to look for the diamonds when our life is interrupted. Amen? So I call this the purging process for this reason, because God uses everything for his glory. Do not think for a second that God's not going to use this situation for his glory, because he does. However, when we're going through these things in life, we don't see that. Here's what we do when we go through a situation that we don't agree with God in. We'll sit and we'll complain and we'll grumble about how unfair life is. Is anybody guilty of that besides me? Because that's what we do. We'll sit there and say, God, how dare you allow me to go through this situation? I can't believe you allowed me to do this. I want you to think about something. We often criticize and ridicule the wife of Job. Where Job, at one point in time, she's speaking to Job and she says, curse God and die. Have you ever thought about why she said to curse God and die? Because as we read the book of Job, we're thinking that Job is the only one going through this heartache. It wasn't Job who was the only one who lost his children. It was his wife. Job wasn't the only one who lost all of his cattle and oxen and all those things. The wealth, it was his wife as well. Even though she didn't have the boils on her body, but guess who was scraping those boils off the body of Job? It was his wife. Which is why it led to the point in her life, she said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? We don't think about those things, do we? But when we go through something, we sit, we complain, and we grumble. Life is so unfair. But here's what we don't stop to consider, that God always has a plan. Again, I asked you at the beginning of this, please bear with me as I try to get to this point. God has made you for this, but most of the times we don't see it that way. We don't look at things the way God looks at things. We don't view things the way God views things. But I have come to understand in my life, and I know you've come to understand as well, life is full of interruptions. Regardless of what it is, we should always be looking for the diamonds in our interruptions of life. Why is that? Here's something to consider. Because he has us in the trials for a reason. We're here. We're there for a reason. And here's what we need to do. We might as well stop and look around and see what he wants us to learn from this situation. Even through the false accusations that Joseph had in his life this time, he still kept his testimony. He went into prison. He was still found favor in the eyes of the prison guard. And instead of being down and cursing God and being so negative toward God, I believe Joseph did this. Okay, God, this is just another interruption. Nothing different than the pit that I was in earlier. That was an interruption. You saw me out of that. My life was interrupted when I was sold to the Egyptians. God, you're here with me in this. You're teaching me these lessons. We're here for a reason. So why not stop, look around, and see what God wants us to learn? Be very valuable for us to do those things. It isn't a time to become bitter and begin to play the poor me card. Because that's what we do. We always like to have people feel sorry for us. Some people just come to church with their head down. Oh, poor me. Poor me. Will someone please come talk to me so I can tell them how bad my life is? How do you know that? Because I've done that. I've been that person. And you know when those interruptions come to our life? Here's what we need to do. Look to the Lamb of God. That's what Joseph did. Look to the Lamb of God and learn the lesson that he's wanting to teach you. Many have been falsely accused. And I'm going to give you an example here. Jesus. Was not Jesus falsely accused? Did not Jesus go upon the cross because of false accusation against him? But what did he do? Jesus' life was interrupted. But life is full of interruptions. Look to the Lamb of God, which is why it's important to keep your testimony. As I'm talking about Jesus here, here's something to think about when it comes to interruptions. Jesus had many of these. One of which, I want you to think about this, one of which, he was in a house preaching. And out of nowhere, as he's preaching, a hole begins to open in the house, the rooftop of the house. It was cut open so that an individual could be fit through there so that the person could be sick. You might say, well, what's the big deal about this story? What's the big deal about this interruption? Because the interruption that took place in the life of Jesus' time was this. His sermon that he was preaching at night was never recorded. Did you ever think about that? Man, I often wonder, man, what was Jesus preaching on that night? Well, we don't know. Because someone interrupted his life. You know what Jesus did? He looked for the diamond. Took advantage of the situation. And healed. Amen? I'm using a story here to set up the remainder of this message. And that is this. Being falsely accused of being a Christian. This is where we're at tonight. Being falsely accused of being a Christian when our lives don't show it. Please, if you haven't paid attention to anything else tonight, please pay attention to this. The first time you see the word Christian in the Bible is in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse number 26. Go ahead and turn there. The book of Acts, chapter 11, verse number 26. Because hopefully tonight I'm able to explain what the word Christian means, and we have a better definition of it tonight. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Look at this, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The original Greek word for Christian is Christianos. I hope I said that right. Greek is very hard to pronounce. I took Greek for about 7-8 months, and I tell you what, it's Greek. It truly is. I got two words out of that that I'll never forget, Alpha and Omega. That's about all I got out of that. I remember I had to take a piece of scripture and try to see what it meant in Greek. I'm still figuring it out 10 years later. But the word here means Christianos, which comes from two Greek words, Christ, Matt, you're going to love this, and Tien. Use it as Ian. Christ and Tien. Christ means the anointed, and Tien means little Christians. Little Christian literally means little anointed ones. Or we can use this word, little Christ. You've heard pastors say that many different occasions, okay? But here's the problem with that. Some Christians don't act like Christ. Okay? This is where falsely accused comes into play. And I'm going to share this here with you in a little bit. Instead, Matt, you brought this up a few weeks ago. They act like teens. No Christ at all. No Christ-like behavior. No Christ-like attitudes. No Christ-like forgiveness. This is where being falsely accused comes into play. Pretending to be someone that you are not. Again, please continue to pay attention to this. I'm going to try to bring this around the best way I know how. Now, here's something I want you to see. The world isn't falsely accusing you of being a Christian. The false accusations are coming from you. Does that make sense? You say, I'm a believer, and you go to work, or you go somewhere else, I'm a believer, I know God, I love God, but you're not living or acting like Christ. We're falsely accusing ourselves. To be a Christian is to act like Christ. Can we honestly look at our lives and say with a true heart that we are acting and living the way Jesus would? I can only testify to myself. I can only answer for myself. I can't even answer for my wife. I can't answer for my daughter, my brother, sister, my mom. I can't answer for anybody else but me. I'm the only one in God who knows if I'm truly acting the way Jesus wants me to act. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I falsely accuse myself. I say I'm a believer. I say I'm a Christian. I say I want to be like Christ, but yet my life does not show it all the time. My attitude towards people, my demeanor towards people, my actions, my thoughts, the way I snap back at my wife when I get upset, or the way I snap back at Jalen or somebody else. To be Christ-like is not snapping back. To be Christ-like is not going to the past and begin to dig those things up. That's not Christ-like. But we do those things. Did Jesus, think about this, did Jesus look down at others with hatred? No. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As he's up there on the cross and as he's being brutally beaten, probably beyond recognition, going through something in a life that no other individual could withstand. And he doesn't look down and he doesn't say, you stupid and idiotic people. How could you do this? You're worthless. No, he says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why did he say that? Because he had a love for them. He didn't hate them. Did Jesus turn his back on the less fortunate? No, he took the time to let them know that they are loved. Did Jesus pass by others and keep the gospel from them? No, he capitalized on the opportunity. That is what it means to be a Christian. But the world uses that phrase as if it doesn't really mean anything to them. You can go around anywhere in this city or anywhere in this world and you'll ask this question. You'll say, do you know Jesus? And they'll say, I'm a Christian. Okay, what does it mean to be a Christian? No different to what I said this morning with the sign on the back of Jeff's truck. What does it mean to be forgiven? Did Jesus go and spread gossip among other church members? Again, the answer is no. Did Jesus laugh and mock others? No, he did not. The total opposite. Without a doubt, I am a believer in God. But to be brutally honest with you, I don't always act like a Christian. Being a believer and being a Christian is two different things. To be a Christian is to act and emulate the life of Jesus. To mimic his life. To make that a life that you want it to be. Think about this word and what it means. Little Christ. For months now, I've been preaching on some pretty tough subjects. And I've heard some comments here and there. I don't get mad. I do get concerned. Am I coming across the wrong way? But I want you to understand something. It's done to show us all how we need to be truly acting like Jesus Christ. From the get-go, I've told you, a month ago, 2 months ago, however long it's been, a year ago, the life of a pastor is to lead the people closer to Jesus Christ. The life of a pastor should be showing the people the importance of what it means to be a Christian. But if you're uncomfortable with being a teen, that's a decision that you're going to have to take accountability for. But I believe it's time for God's people to stop acting like a teen and begin acting like Christ. With that being said, I've heard this. Chad, every once in a while, just encourage us. Build us up a little bit. And I've taken that thought very serious. So in closing, I'm going to say this. I'm so thankful for the ones who try to live for Christ. I'm thankful for the ones that really see a need. Hey, I'm a believer, and I got to act like a Christian because I need to act like Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the ones that have a great testimony that does that, because that's an encouragement to me. I understand not everybody is a 10, but at times we do fall into that category. Falsely accused. It doesn't come from the world, it comes from us. I hope you can let that sink in tonight. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful that we're able to be here today. Lord, I thank you for the message that you've laid upon my heart. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to see this sign on an interstate to give me a message. Lord, I'm just amazed at how you work. So, Lord, I pray tonight that we would take the life of being a Christian more serious. I'm not saying that we don't take it serious, but God, we need to take it more serious in our life. I thank you for the fine examples that you have before me. Men, women, teenagers who have a desire to be Christ-like. Lord, help us in our walk with you. Help us to continue to remain faithful to you. We love you tonight because you first loved us. In your name, amen.